So this is lesson number 32, and the title of our lessons have been, Which Mind? Today is May 30th, 2021. I was thinking about a few things, and noticed that over the last year especially, I think I'm headed for someday some mind issues, meaning whether it's dementia or whatever. But it made me think about through the years and compare how it is to study today as it was 40 years ago. I've estimated I've done about 2,200 lessons over that period of time. And every bit of it, I mean, it's only an honor when you can open up the scriptures and talk about the Lord. And so whether I was in the right mood during that period of time or not, I'm sure there were days that the Lord was at my side and he understood everything. And he knows that we are but dust. And appreciate that on his part for being so good to us. But I thought about it from the standpoint of what percentage of the scriptures have I taught or even know, attempted to teach over this period of time. And the verse in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3, that I think we're all familiar with, brought this to my mind. And this is when the Lord, before Moses, he gave him the commandment to pass this on to those of Israel. And it says, "And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." And so I look back at the lessons that I taught and the subjects and so forth. I haven't put a dent in God's word, the words that proceeds out of his mouth. And most of those are most of those words are compiled, of course, in this one book that we have here. But we note that at the beginning of that verse, the part we don't like to hear is that he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. And so we often look to the Lord as the one who's got something for us that we need. And that's what we're crying out to usually. But he says, hey, there's a reason behind these other things that happen in our life. And those are necessary. And listening to some of the things that Ronnie said that I agree with, the Apostle Paul, who was afflicted many times for the sake of these scriptures, that was a privilege. To be able to have that privilege in itself is wonderful. So whatever it is that we need to be humbled for or suffered the hunger and so forth, whatever that might be, we need to count that as a privilege and that the Lord has a reason for it. So having said that, I don't want to go on too far. We are doing a study here. Let me remind you, as I often do, why we're doing this. Which mind? Because the scriptures speak of many minds. And just a handful that we've looked at or that have been mentioned, I wrote down just to remind you that there's the stayed mind in Isaiah 26, the mind that stayed upon him. There's a ready mind or a mind of readiness in the Acts period. It's speaking of the Bereans and their readiness to accept the word. There's a doubtful mind in the scriptures. There's a humble mind. That's an important one. We started this lesson off with a series of lessons in the book of Philippians, which is a lot about the mind. And I think it uses six different Greek words, which all are different, which all are interpreted in the English as the word mind. So we're not even touching the surface here when we look at these this list of things. But in Philippians, I think we had six different minds, if I recall correctly, that we need to pay attention to. But the mind that we're interested in all of these studies is the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. That is the mind that we really desire. And so, as we go on and on, there's a reprobate mind, there's one mind, that is, speaking of those who have one mind, are like-minded. There is a blind mind, there's a willing mind, and this is just probably half of what we will be looking at if we continue this study. But anyway, the Scriptures have something to say about it. And what we are looking at in the last couple of weeks and this week has to do with peace. I'm calling it peace of mind. The Scriptures doesn't call it that. But there's a mind associated with peace. And peace, the Scriptures tell us, is the effect of righteousness. So if we walk after righteousness, there will be peace. But unfortunately, I shouldn't say unfortunately, what we think of peace is not so much quiet, something that's quiet, peace and quiet, or tranquility. Rather, that word, in the word shalom in the Old Testament, means to make whole, to complete, or to perfect. So that's taking something to its end, and it's completely taken care of. When we think of peace, just in the last century or less decades, in the last decades, the number of wars that we have seen, depending on how old you are in your life, and at the end of those wars, there was some kind of agreement made. And guess what? Most of them have been broken over the years. So that was not peace. This peace is complete peace. And when the Lord says that He's giving us peace in some manner, He's talking about something that's perfected or that's completed. And so we need to think of that when we think of the word peace, the word peace in English, that it's more than just the kind of peace that we desire, particularly when we're anxious about something. So anyway, I'm going to give you one example in Acts 22. This is just a reminder, because this chapter just happens to have the word shalom, and there's the word shalom, and there's the word shalom. This is shalom, and it occurs in almost every verse here. But I want to read you the first few verses, and we will see what this will help us understand what that word is intended to mean, not so much as what we think of it in the English. So if you start at 22, verse 1, we're right after the nation of Israel came out of Egypt. Now the law has been given in chapter 21. And now in chapter 20. And now these are judgments. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 21, this is a list of judgments that's tacked on to the law, shall we say. And I've often heard when I was growing up with different ministers that I heard I'm losing my train of thought here. We often think of the law itself as something bad. And Romans tells us that's not the case. The book of Romans is a good thing. It's just we as human beings are in the flesh and we can't handle something like that. So the Lord definitely, through the centuries, is teaching a lesson about the law. But this is the laws here that we're going to read here, just in the first few verses, they're just civil type laws, what we go through every day. And as much as I hate to go down the road and see a sign that says 45 miles per hour and I'd like to go 55 or 60, they're put there for a good reason and they'll protect each of us. And so there are laws that just in human affairs have to be dealt with. So let's read a few things. This may not sound too exciting, but we'll notice the intent of the word peace. It's going to be, we're going to use different English words for that here. So if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up or burglarizing and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him. So this guy does this, he gets caught. He says, he should make full restitution. The word restitution here is peace. So the point of peace is something completed or made full. Verse 4, if the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or an ass or a sheep, he shall restore. There's the word shalom. If a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten and so forth, it says, he shall make restitution. And verse 6, he shall make restitution. Verse 7, he shall pay double. All of those are the word shalom, peace. So basically, to mankind, if you think about it, this is a man-to-man issue. This issue is such that the Lord is saying, under this law, under these judgments that you now have, that you need to make amends, and there's a reason for that. It was to show them things in their own life. It was types and shadows of what was to come when finally the man Christ Jesus comes to the earth, and God is manifest in the flesh. We're going to learn that He is peace. He is the ruler of peace. We're told in the book of Isaiah, and one of His titles. And so certainly the nation of Israel had a reason to understand these things. So we as Gentiles, we can look back on time and see these things. We probably don't think too much about it. But let's read a verse out of Ephesians chapter 4 here. And we are going to go back into chapter 2, which we looked at last week. We're going to just barely touch the surface on that as a reminder, because we're continuing some thoughts there. And let's see if I can remember the verse that I have in mind here. Ephesians chapter 2, I think it's verse 14. For He is our peace. So this is Irene in the New Testament. It's Shalom in the Old Testament. He is our peace. So rather than think of it as He's our tranquility or He gives us rest, which is true, we're thinking this, though, is something has been completed here that He's talking about in this context. And then we read down the next verse, having abolished in His flesh the enmity. So enmity is going to be associated many times when we look at the word peace in the Scriptures. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This is not merely the law itself, but this has to do with those contained in decrees. Specifically, what He's talking about here is there's a problem between Jews and Gentiles. And during the Acts period, even though Gentiles were included in Israel's plans, they were merely there for a particular reason. It was a short period of time that Gentiles were allowed to become believers, drop off this flesh, and take on a new nature. And they were there because they were so they were nothing but a branch that was being added to bear fruit, so that tree would bear fruit, and they were to provoke Israel to jealousy, and in many cases that was true. But that nation was set aside. And now Paul is talking about something new. Verse 13, but now, something has changed. But now, after the fact that Israel has been set aside, we're going to talk about peace in a different sense. And that's what Ephesians 2 is all about. So, let me just say a few things too about, I'm going to turn the page to chapter 3. To understand and complete some of the things we would learn in chapter 2, we need chapter 3. Now, I'm going to talk to you about spiritual archaeology, if I can use that terminology. When I made my trip to Israel, I remember the bus stopped touring bus that we had stopped at a particular location. I don't remember it. I don't remember the details other than that there were a lot of people working or digging up the ruins of some things that are actually in the Bible. I don't remember if it was in David's time or not. But there were several archaeologists there down on their knees. They did not come there with a pick and a shovel to dig out stuff, and they were dealing with something very fragile, so they got down on their knees with a brush and brushed away daily over time a small area of whatever, just so they would protect what's underneath it. And so in Ephesians 3, I would suggest this same analogy here with Ephesians 3. This is something that's not on the surface. This is something you have to dig. I will read verse 9. It says, "And to make all men see what is the stewardship or the fellowship," we'll talk about that in time, "of the mystery which hath been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ." So he's talking about something that we've got to unearth. It has been hidden, and he's going to mention that more than once in this particular chapter. So what the point I'm trying to make here is that we need to go through Ephesians 3, most of Ephesians 3, to understand Ephesians 2. And vice versa. To understand Ephesians 3, you need Ephesians 2. So this is something that we will do, I believe, in time. I look back on those over 2,000 lessons, and I remember that the first probably 5 to 10 years, I spent a lot of time in the book of Ephesians, particularly these chapters. And there's a good reason for it, though. Let's read let's start in verse 6. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." So there's something to be said about Paul being, he's going to tell us that he's, of all people, the only person that has received something that he is to teach here. So he's not boasting. He's talking about something that's a privilege that he has been given, he himself. Verse 8, "Unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Never spoken of before are these unsearchable riches. This term is something that's used with if you can use your imagination about walking in the snow, you leave a footprint. But this did not leave a footprint. It was unsearchable. So the things that he teaches here in just a few verses is of humongous magnitude. "And to make all men see what is the hope of the mystery," let me read on down, "who created all things by Jesus Christ." This word "created" is going to be very important because we read it. We're going to read it in a moment back in chapter 2. He says, "to the intent that now to principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." And I'm missing the words that I wanted to call to your attention here. And forgive me, there's part of that potential dementia coming in here. But here we have something that... verse 9. "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the..." That's what we read in our English language here. Whatever it is Paul is talking about, he wants all men to see what this is. And in this case, it's to all who are enlightened as to what is the fellowship or the dispensation of the mystery. So we'll go into that in greater detail. So this must be important if this is the key to everything. And if you back up, you're going to see there's two secrets here, two mysteries. There's the mystery itself, verse 3, and then in verse 4 is the mystery of Christ. They're not one and the same, but the mystery is certainly a piece of the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ, up until the book of Ephesians was revealed, or the truth in Ephesians was revealed, up until that time, the mystery of Christ was what was known and had been made known throughout the Scriptures. It's written about in the Old Testament Scriptures. It's not necessarily what we would call hidden. It's not what we would call the words that Paul used here as to all these other things, unsearchable and so forth. Those things were, the mystery of Christ, were actually searchable. And they were in time completely searchable. Not all things were that were prophesied came to light. They could have during the Acts period, but they didn't. So the mystery itself is the capstone on the mystery of Christ. If you think of a pyramid and you take the top off of it, and you have a flat surface. Well, this is that piece that goes in and completes that mystery. So these are things that that are associated with whether we understand or not, the peace that we were talking about here. So this mind that we are to have, we're going to see, we're going to look at, because it's going to talk about our walk, is associated with peace. In fact, I'm going to read those two verses right now so we don't forget them at some point in time here. And those two verses would be in Ephesians 4:3. This is talking about peace. It's that peace that is more than just that peace of mind. When I call it peace of mind, those are my words, and it's the words we're not really looking for. But when we get to chapter 4, we see here, we've just had three chapters of doctrinal stuff, and now we're starting to get the practical stuff. Here we are believers, this is what we have in Christ, now what are you going to do about it? How are you going to walk? And here is the first thing he tells us to do. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy. And that word there has to do with the balance beams. It has to do with the scale. You put something on one side of the scale and you try to equalize it on the other. Well, that's what we've got. You look at chapters 1 through 3 at what we have in Christ. It is phenomenal. Now, what are you going to do about it? You're going to take our little tiny weight and try to put it on that scale, and that's what we're supposed to do. We'll never be able to balance the scale, but that should be our goal. So we're walking worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith we are called, ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness. And this is one of the minds, by the way. This is the title of one of the minds, the lowliness mind, or humility. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring, here's our challenge, endeavoring to guard or keep the unity of the Spirit. How? In the bond of peace. Now I'm going to look at another verse here. So this right here, this passage here, which we're not going into today, don't forget 4, 5, and 6, because 4, 5, and 6 tells us what the unity of the Spirit is, which we are to keep or guard in the bond of peace. And if you read it, you're going to see that this is something that has been made. It's not something we're trying to attain to and make, endeavoring to make this Spirit, which has to do with one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That is not worth attempting to keep. This is already done. This is a done deal. What we are to do is to guard this in our minds and to deal with it in that manner. So here we are to do it in the bond of peace. And when we turn over to Colossians chapter 3, and I'm going to start in verse 12. So this is in Colossians, we have a similar deal. In the first couple of chapters, we have doctrine, the things that we have in Christ. And now in Colossians chapter 3, he's going to tell us how we are to walk, what we are to do about it. So I'm skipping over some of those verses, but maybe I'll back up a little. He says, let's start back in verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he gives us a list: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you Gentiles, also walked some time. Well, I certainly did, for I was knew the Lord. I didn't have the new nature to even walk. We need the new nature to walk. So this walking here is something that all mankind who are born into. He says, and ye which walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. This is going to take something. This has something to do with our mind, because nothing happens from our body with our mind not having some impact upon it, or some reason to do something or whatever. Everything is associated with the mind. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. Yeah, we got a problem here. We're still carrying this old man, and we are to put off the little man with his deeds. We can't just decide one day we're going to put it off and that takes care of it. It's going to be a lifetime of considering God's word. Remember what we read back in Deuteronomy chapter 8. All the words that proceed out of his mouth. So that's what we need in our mind. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have a new man, and we are to put it on every day. We don't have to, but we better. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind. Here's our mind that we need to be concerned about. Meekness and long-suffering. We're getting there. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also ye do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. So what we find over in Ephesians is the bond of peace. And here's the word perfectness. But if we know the Old Testament scriptures that speak of peace, the word shalom, remember what we said that definition was? It was something about completeness. It's something about perfectness. So this is something that needs to be completed. This peace is that same thing. So basically what I'm hinting at here is that in this passage that we need to look at, and also compare with that in Ephesians, this has to do with the mind and what we do with our mind. So let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. So how are you going to let peace, the peace of, and this is, my notes say the peace of Christ, rule in our hearts? And by the way, the word hearts, has anybody ever done anything in their heart? We use that word metaphorically, I guess, or figuratively, in a sense that I don't know anything my heart has ever told me other than, hey, I'm beating. And so the heart here is used in the sense of the mind. Well, it's one of the many times it's used in figuratively as the mind. So this is the mind that we are concerned about in our everyday walk. And there's an answer to how we make a judgment call. Because we are faced daily, usually, with a lot of things to do or not to do. And it's not necessarily something we would think of as bad. But he says, let peace, the peace of Christ, be the umpire. Let it be the judge. So you stop and you think, I'm going to make this decision. Am I going to buy this super duper Ferrari? Do I really need that? Well, you're going to let the peace of God make that decision. I've never been peaceful about spending lots of money and getting something I want and know that I've coveted or whatever. So the peace of God is to be the final judge, to make the decision in our hearts or our minds, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. So there's a lot here we're not covering this morning, but that's kind of the gist of what we're looking at in these verses concerning peace in association with the mind. That's the simple part of what we're talking about. But getting there is going to take us a little time. So we're taking some time here. Let's go over back to Ephesians chapter 2 briefly. And we looked at these things because what is trying to be impressed upon here has to do with the fact that there's a new creation. And I don't know if the word new is proper here, because there's a new creation in, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, 18, along in there. We are a new creation, he spoke of there. Paul spoke up to those Corinthians. Now there's something that is new that is also has been created. And this time, and it's a result of peace. I think we read this earlier here, but I'm going to start in verse 11, make some hopefully quick comments, and we'll move on. Wherefore, remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, once again, this is about Gentiles. This portion is about Gentiles, and it's Gentiles in the flesh. He's not talking to those who are in the Spirit, who have the Spirit of Christ, but he's talking about in time past, during the Acts period. He says we're called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision. So those Jews in the flesh, made by hands, he says here, they looked at Gentiles in their own way, and it didn't comprehend well. It didn't mix well with the fact that here's a nation of people who were given a long list of things, including the law, which included the law. They were given those things, and the Gentiles were not. And so, as a result, they built up enmity between them and the Gentiles. So during the Acts period, when a Gentile came along, and he wanted to be saved, and he was part of that group who were saved, there were many Jews that didn't like that. And you can go back to chapter 15 of Acts and read that, and you'll see that there was contention there about Gentiles. And so they wanted those Gentiles to be, if they're going to be part of the group, they wanted them to be circumcised. And they had a conference over this, and Paul was there, and Peter was there, and all the disciples and so forth, and they made a decision about that. But there was much enmity that was shown at that. And we're going to read here in a few moments that's gone. So that wasn't gone during the Acts period. It was real. That enmity was real. And what Christ had accomplished himself is one thing, but what the individuals who knew Christ, who were in the Spirit, those Jews who were in the Spirit, had a problem with some things. Not all of them, but some of them. So he says that at that time you were without Christ. Well, you're going to say, wait a minute, there were some with Christ. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, well, that's a fact, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If we go back and read, now we won't do that, Romans chapter 5, the first three or four verses, he's going to tell us what advantage the Jew had. Actually, I will read that. So what advantage did the Jew have over the Gentile? Because the Gentile does not have any of this. He says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, verse 1. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. Paul loved his fellow kinsmen. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He said to the point he would be accursed. But he was looking for something that was not permitted. The Lord would not permit that. He says, if it was up to him, he's even willing to go that far. He says, who are Israelites. So what is it about Israel in the flesh? He says, I would wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, not to the Spirit, according to the flesh. So what did every Jew have that was part of their life? And let's see if Gentiles had this. Well, who are Israelites? To whom pertaineth the adoption? That is, they are the firstborn. And can you say that about the Gentiles? No, why not? And the glory, the Shekinah glory, the glory of God that was prevalent or present to and available to all Jews during that period of time, all the way back to the time of Abraham. There was a Shekinah glory issue. And this glory had to do with the fact that God was going to dwell amongst men, and that God Himself made Himself available or made Himself known unto Israel through the tabernacle and through the cloud in the wilderness and so forth. Well, certainly that didn't apply to the Gentile. And the covenants. There's some covenants in there, and there's a new covenant that's promised. And the giving of the law. These things were aliens that alienated the Gentile. And the service of God, the ministries, and the promises, many promises. And these all were things that, and also verse 5. And whose are the fathers? And of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God bless forever. This is the main thing that was available to the Jew that was not available to the Gentile in the same way it was the Jew. And that is, the Messiah was sent for Israel. And the Old Testament scriptures prophesied of the fact that, hey, someday Israel was going to be a kingdom of priests. Well, they had their chance during the Acts period, and we find out many of them didn't receive the Lord. Many of them who did not or had enmity with these Gentiles. And so these that are mentioned here in 11 and 12, strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, they fit into that category. But now, something has changed. This is written probably 8 years after, 6 years after Romans was written. Something has changed. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ was always there, but now this blood of Christ is going to do something in addition to. For He is our peace. He is the completion. He completes the picture. It's going to be perfect. It's fulfilled now. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us? And for those of you who are aware what that is, that was something that stood in the very day that Paul was writing this. It still stood in the temple, and there was a barrier between the outer portion of the temple and the inner portion. And there was a barrier there. And it also had this stone wall that had words that basically said, any Gentile who dares to pass this point is taking their life into their own hands. That was what they looked at every day they walked in there. When Paul went back and visited Jerusalem during the Acts period, that was still there. He says, that's gone. This is how peace is going to be made. It's going to be completed. That had to go, and it's gone. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the law of commandments, not merely the law that we think of as the law, but the law that contained in ordinances or decrees. You remember in Acts 15, they wrote some decrees for the Gentiles. That's the same word. This had to do with the enmity. For to make, and the word make here is create. Something here is being created as a result of what Christ has accomplished that was not accomplished during the Acts period. In Himself, of two, one new man. That's speaking of the Jews and speaking of the Gentiles. Here's something that was not complete during the Acts period. So, making peace. Completed. Finished. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So, this is what the cross accomplished now. And took care of. He also mentions the word reconcile, reconciliation here. We don't have time to look at that today, but it's only used a few times in Scripture. But it's only used this word for reconciliation, apokatalasso, is used in three places, once in Ephesians and twice in Colossians. This is complete reconciliation. It's a word that's not used anyplace else. So it's something for us to consider because this is the word he uses here in this context. And came and preached, verse 17, came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh, that were near. Well, who was near and who was afar off? Those who were far off were the Gentiles and those that were near were the Jews. And so, as a result, he preached peace. The third time we read peace here. So, completeness. It is finished and it's perfected. It's been made whole, shall we say, in this passage of Scripture. So, having said that, I'm going to stop because we're close to our time to finish. There's a lot of things that we need to deal with, and we did refresh our mind on last week, so I hesitate to say I apologize for repeating some things, but I had to put them all together in a way, at least for my own personal sake, understand in my own mind. How can I teach if I don't understand in my own mind? So anyway, we will look the very things that we're going to read in Ephesians 3, we're going to read in a different way in Colossians. And I don't know about you, but when I can remember back about 20, 25 years ago, we had Bible studies in it once a week, I believe. And I believe it just happened to be at Jan McWilliams' house for a period of time there. And Phyllis was teaching. And we took the Scriptures. And I don't know if we got through every single one in the New Testament, but we looked at the phrase ta panta, which is the word all things, which is the word the all things. And we're going to look at next week, hopefully, that, and this is very connected to what we're talking about here, that, and as along with reconciliation, is that there are things that, if I say all, everybody in this room did so-and-so, those are, that's an example of all things. But if I said that and spoke of only one or two of them here, there's a couple here that believe this or do that or whatever, and those are the all things people, so to speak. Those are the ones. Those are specific. So we want to look at the term all things in Scripture when it's without the definite article and when it does have the definite article, because it could talk about two different things. And there's a lot of confusion in the world today about, particularly about reconciliation and those who are called universal reconciliationists. And comes down to really just a matter of a few words. I guess it's not that simple, but whatever. Anyway, I'm going to stop there. Let's have a word of prayer and we will continue next week. Heavenly Father, thank you for your good word. We ask that you protect us, as once again, protect our minds from the misuse of Scriptures, including mine and my words. We want to look only to yours and enjoy and rejoice in the things that you have for us that have been accomplished in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for each one here and for the love of Christ that we share. In these things, we thank you. In the name of our Lord Christ Jesus, amen.